In the beginning of our passage, we are told that Jesus and his disciples, they pass over this brook of Kidron, and then they enter into a garden. Now, this is the valley between Jerusalem's east wall and the Mount of Olives. In this garden, a detachment of troops and officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, they're seeking to find Jesus and to kill him with the assistance of the betrayal of Judas, one of his own disciples. And so we see this act of sedition. It's an act of treason, insurrection against the king. They are rebelling against the true king of Israel. Now, in 2 Samuel 15, we see something similar. We see another true king of Israel who is in the midst of rebellion and treason. Who is this? It's King David. And King David's son Absalom and his officers and the elders of Israel are seeking to kill Israel's rightful king, King David. And David escapes them by crossing over the brook of Kidron, along with many other Israelites and also with the Ark of the Covenant. So in one instance, we have the king escaping his murderers, crossing over the brook of Kidron. And then in another instance, with Jesus, we have the king crossing over the brook of Kidron and giving himself up to those who are pursuing him. As David ascends the Mount of Olives, we are told that he wept. And we're told that he incurs abuse and curses from an Israelite named Shammai, a loyalist to King Saul. Similarly, Jesus is also in agony in this area of the Brook of Kidron and the Mount of Olives. Similarly, his own people are rejecting him as their king. His own people in our passage are also heaping up abuse and curses on him because their loyalty is also to another king, to Caesar, and ultimately to Satan. Absalom and Ahithophel and all the elders of Israel are conspiring to kill King David. All the chief priests, the elders of Israel, are conspiring to kill King Jesus. We see Jesus here as the son of David, a greater David, the king of the true Davidic kingdom, fulfilling the shadows of King David's suffering in the midst of his own insurrection. The Brook of Kidron was also the site of burning idols. It represents a giant fire pit. It's not a lake of fire, but it's this brook of fire, a giant waste bucket, a dumpster. It's a place for unclean things to be disposed of, a place where wrongful worship is destroyed. Sins are killed here. King Asa crushed and burned his grandmother's idols at the Kidron Brook. King Josiah burned the Asherah idols at the Brook of Kidron. There he burned the vessels used in the worship of Baal, Asherah, and all the other gods that were blasphemously worshipped in the true God's house. He smashed the altars that Ahaz and Manasseh had made, and he put their dust in the Kidron Brook, and also on the graves of the common people who were buried there. King Hezekiah removes everything that is unclean in the house of the Lord, and he disposes of it in the Kidron Brook. Now, I think John mentions this crossing, perhaps simply to just tell us where they're at geographically, but I think we're also supposed to see this in the passage, that it's a cue to what is happening here, the restoration of the kingdom, the destruction of idolatry and sin and death. The idols of sin are going to be destroyed by this greater Asa, this greater Josiah, this greater Hezekiah. This son of David is restoring proper and ultimate true worship to the one true God. King Hezekiah also restores the celebration of the Passover feast. It had fallen into non-practice. It had been neglected. And King Hezekiah reinstitutes it. Jesus had just finished his Passover meal. This is the time of Passover for the Jews. In the upper room, Jesus has this meal, this Passover meal. That's debated, but I think it's connected to the Passover. In Hezekiah's time, when this Passover celebration was restored, it was a revival. It was a reformation. So many Israelites came to Jerusalem, and they tore down these idolatrous altars that were there. And where do you think they cast them? Into the Kidron Brook. There was such a great revival and fervor for God at this time, and so many people flooding into Jerusalem that many of them didn't go through the proper ceremonial cleansing to partake of the Passover meal. But they ate the Passover meal anyway. And Hezekiah, what does he do? He intercedes for them. He prays to God. And this is what he says. He says, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed his people." 2 Chronicles 30. This foreshadows what Christ did for us during his Passover on the cross. He became our Passover lamb, as Paul says, doing away with the ceremonial purification rites, assuming them all into himself, fulfilling them in his passion and crucifixion, purifying all those who prepare their hearts to seek God. And finally, we see Jeremiah prophesy of the new covenant, of this time, where the entirety of Jerusalem will be restored and cleansed. He says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gareb. Then it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook of Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever." And Jesus is in the midst of fulfilling this prophecy, purifying the darkest and dirtiest parts of his people's city. The city of God is being restored here and redeemed in Christ in his passion. Jesus and his disciples enter into a garden. Now, whenever you see a garden in the Bible, you ought to think of the Garden of Eden. And what happens in this garden recasts the Garden of Eden in a different way. In the Garden of Eden, the sinners hide from God and God comes looking for them. In this garden, the sinners are looking for God and seeking to kill him. They are seeking to crush him. They are looking to crush this Jesus of Nazareth. But in both cases, God initiates communication with the sinners. In Eden, God says to Adam, "Where are you?" In our passage, Jesus says, "Whom are you looking for?" We know from the Synoptic Gospels that this garden is Gethsemane. And this is a Hebrew word which means oil press. An oil press crushes oil, or it crushes olives to make oil. Olives, if we think about it, in a sense, they have to die in order to become oil. And this is what is happening to Jesus in his passion. He is entering into an oil press, into the oil press, the passion. He suffers, and he suffers violently. He suffers brutally. He's crushed. Nails are driven into his hands, into his feet. A crown of thorns is crushed into his skull. He's mocked. He's punched. And he ultimately suffocates. Christ, the Messiah, means anointed one. Both of those words mean anointed. Those who are anointed in the Bible are anointed with oil, olive oil. And Christ dies as the anointed one, and in him we receive his oil of anointing. So in the garden, these insurrectionists against the king are seeking to crush the anointed one. And Jesus asks who they're looking for. They say, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus, the set-apart one. Nazarene is a set-apart one, a consecrated one to God. We're seeking the consecrated one to God. And then this is remarkable. What happens? Jesus responds by saying, "I am." And our translations unfortunately say, "I am he." That's not what the Greek says. The Greek simply says, "I am." And when he says, "I am," this is a reference to the name of God. This is the living God, the true God, the infinite God. And if you look in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's the same word that's used when God is speaking from the burning bush to Moses. He says, "I am." It's eme, I am. And Jesus says the same thing here. And this is not the first time that Jesus has said this to the Jews. In the same Gospel of John in chapter 8, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then in that passage, the Jews are also wanting to kill him. But Jesus escapes at that time. Here, Jesus is voluntarily giving himself up as a sacrifice. And then when he tells the Jews, "I am," something remarkable again happens. What happens when he says, "I am"? Does anyone remember?
No.
They fall back. They fall down. He says, I am, and they're knocked off their feet. And John goes out of his way to say this. He says, now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. The name of God is spoken to these men, and they're blown off their feet. These men, yeah, it's funny. It is funny. These men have no idea what they're doing. Paul says the rulers of this world did not know what they were doing when they crucified our Lord. And while they were doing it, there was every indication to abort mission, to call it off. They drew back and fell to the ground. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Touch not the one with the olive oil. The name of God has this explosive power to it that knocks his adversaries to the ground. And as they're still on the ground, kind of dusting themselves off, or maybe they're still on the ground, Jesus is standing over them. And he says, who are you looking for? He's almost mocking them. It's almost taunting them. He asks them again, and then they get back with their swords and their torches. Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I've told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go. John tells us this because it fulfills what Jesus prayed earlier in the previous chapter. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. So Jesus in this moment is acting on behalf of his own, of his elect. Those whom God the Father gave to him, he doesn't lose any. He gives himself up so they may go free. And in this way, he loses none, not here and not until the end of time. He loses none by suffering and dying for all his own. In the Passion, Jesus became our Brook of Kidron, where all idolatry and sinful worship is destroyed. In the Passion, he became our revival Passover feast, where God heals those who are no longer beholden to the ceremonial prefigurations of the Old Covenant. In the Passion, Christ the Anointed One is crushed in the olive press and gives us his anointing oil. He is that anointing oil. In the Passion, Yahweh, I am, the infinite creator God, empties himself by becoming a man and gave himself up for the garden insurrectionist, who are all of us. He died for the sins of all his people. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray.